Good morning, everyone. Our scripture reading for today comes from Acts 11, verses 19 through 30, and Acts 13, verses 1 through 3. That is on pages 920 and 921 in the Bibles under the seat in front of you. Please stand with me as we read God's word. Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except the Jews. But there were some of the men of Cyprus and Cyrene who, on coming to the Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, also preaching the word of the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord that was with them and a great number of those who believed turned to the Lord.
The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians.
Now in these days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. And one of them, named Agabus, stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world. This took place in the days of Claudius. So the disciples determined everyone, according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. Now then, there in the church at Antioch, prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, who were called Niger, Lucius, and Cyrene, Manaen, and a member of the court of Herod, the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then, after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. You can be seated. Thank you, Handwork family. I appreciate that. So we're looking at the church in Antioch today, and this is a really important church in the history of Christianity. The reason is because they're reaching out to a new group of people that have never been reached before. So if you see in the scriptures so far, we've been reaching really people who, although they may not be fully Jewish, they are God-fearers. So they have some understanding of the scriptures, of the Old Testament scriptures. Okay? Now we see in verse 20 that the Greeks spoke the word to Hellenists, which means polytheist. So these were Greek people with many gods. They did not have the Old Testament scriptures. They did not know the Old Testament scriptures. These aren't God-fearing people. These are completely what you might call pagan people that the gospel is going to. So it's different from when it went to the Samaritans or the Ethiopian or even Cornelius, all God fears in some way. This, completely different. And a church is established with these people. If you can imagine how wild that might get, a church of all these pagan people together. Crazy, huh? And so that's what I want to look at with you today in the end of chapter 11, and then we kind of jump to the beginning of 13 because that's where it picks up. Here's our summary of the sermon this morning. The gospel creates a community on mission. The gospel creates a community on mission. And being a community on mission, I think there's four things that we can see here in this text. And that is, as a community on mission, we are growing wide, growing deep. I know you have a song in your head right now. We're growing wide, we're growing deep, we're growing together, and we're multiplying again. So first, let's look at growing wide on God's mission. People come to faith here in Antioch because they've been sharing the gospel with these pagan people who have no God. And so people come to faith, and then in verses 23 and 24, look what we say. The Jerusalem church sees or hears of what's happening, and so what do? They send Barnabas to Antioch. He came and saw the grace of God. He was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith. And so we see that Barnabas, it says he saw the grace of God. That sounds like a general statement. What exactly does that mean? What's the specificness there? He obviously saw something that he attributed to the hand of God. It wasn't like he didn't just say, I saw a very diligent people or something like that. He saw something that was God's hand at work. What exactly was that? You might say, I don't know. The text doesn't tell us, but I think if you go to chapter 13 and look at the first couple verses, I think we might have a hint to what exactly he saw. And that is, now there were in that church in Antioch prophets, teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. We have a host of characters here in this church. So this church is getting established, and in chapter 13 we see some of its leaders and get a picture for what this church is like. Now imagine this. We have Barnabas. He's a Jew from Cyprus, so he's a Greek Jew. He's kind of a bicultural Jew. Then we have Simeon called Niger, which means black. So this was a black African man. And then we have Lucius of Cyrene. He was from North Africa, so not black, but probably more of a Arabic man. And then Manaen brought up with Herod, so he's kind of an upper class guy. We don't know if he was a part of Herod's kind of clan or just grew up with Herod. We're not sure, but he was upper class. And then we have Saul, who is kind of a Jewish academic. You know, he's like a scholar, a professor. So look at the host of characters we have here. You know, this is an amazing picture. It's one of those pictures that you look at and you think, how did these people come together? So I'm sure when Barnabas goes and he sees this, sees people from different cultures, with different dress, with different ways of living, with different religious backgrounds, some having, you know, the Old Testament scriptures, some not, all of them together, living as a family, being a part of the same church, worshiping together, I could see how that would make him think, I've seen the grace of God here. Because what else can do that sort of thing? I don't know of any other thing that can unite people like the gospel can. I don't know if you guys ever do this, but Kate and I do this sometimes when we go out to eat or go to a coffee shop or something. We did it the other day. We went to a coffee shop, and I kind of looked over her shoulder, and I said, hey, what are those? Why are those people together? You know, like that's a random group of people. What is that? Is that a work meeting, or is this some neighbors, or what? What's going on? You know, you try to figure out why they are they together, because it looks strange. You know, it doesn't look like they should fit together. And so we play that game where we try to fit these people together. So that's what we're doing. If we stare at you when you're eating, that's what we're doing. And so that's what would have happened here. I think it's like, what? How are these people together? They don't look like they have anything in common at all. There's language barrier, there's culture barrier, there's everything barrier. And yet here they are as one people together. I want to give you a little picture of this. There's a friend of mine named Rodriguez, and we often get confused, you know, because a lot of people look at my friend Rodriguez and they see that's Ryan, you know, because we look so much alike, me and Rodriguez. Rodriguez is a pastor in Rwanda, and that's him and his wife and one of his kids. I think he has four now. And so we keep in contact, messaging, and things like that. But imagine this man standing next to this man and trying to figure out, why in the world are they together, you know? And somebody asks us, and we say, we're brothers. And they're like, say what? Yeah, like, yeah, we're brothers, you know, in Christ. And here's this very light-skinned red head, you know, ginger, next to this very dark-skinned, dark-complected man. Different cultures, his wife's dress is different, everything's different about our cultures. Yet he and I, imagine this church, where you've got people like this that look so different, seem so different, yet they're one in Christ. Here's a picture of his church, just for fun. So if you stuck me in that picture, you could imagine there would be something that stuck out a bit in that picture. What a lovely group of people. That's after a Bible study they had there. So there you go. People in Rwanda loving Jesus just like us here. Really cool. So when he says he saw the grace of God, I don't think that's like a figurative statement, you know, like I sensed God's presence. I think he's saying, no, literally I saw it with my eyes because I saw the most arrayed group of people, wide arrayed group of people that I'd ever seen. And so that was the grace of God, which he saw, I think. He encourages them to then remain faithful with steadfast purpose. Now, what is that steadfast purpose? What was he encouraging them to do? Our first thought is probably, you know, some moral command, right? That's where our minds usually go. And so it's you know, like stay true to the good morality of Christianity or something. The problem with that is obviously we've seen through the book of Acts that Christianity is not a call to morality. It's a call to what Jesus Christ has done for us. And so that's not necessarily it. You might think it's a command just to keep believing in Jesus, which is a little better. But I think if we look around that verse, we might be able to see what exactly it means when he said, remain faithful to this hobnob group of people here in Antioch. Barnabas says, stay faithful with steadfast purpose. Let's look around this verse in verse 20 and 21. We see, there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus, non-Jews, speaking about the Lord Jesus, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. So here, that's exactly what we have. A bunch of pagans coming to know Jesus, evangelism, mission of God, Acts 1:8, you will be my witnesses and receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. All of that is what's happening. Look after this verse in verse 24 then. So Barnabas comes, he sees the effect of that, and then he encourages them to remain steadfast. And then we have verse 24. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit, talking about Barnabas. And then what happens after he gives this encouragement, and a great many people were added to the Lord. So I think what we have there is a little mission of God sandwich, if you will, where we have the mission of God on the front side and the mission of God on the end there. And in the middle is this encouragement from Barnabas. Now, to me, that tells me that his encouragement was probably something about the mission of God and his encouragement to stay steadfast to this purpose. The purpose must have been something of the mission of God, because that's what he's seeing lived out here in this community. And then it's also what continues to happen after he gives their encouragement. And so I want you to see, and I hope you notice, that this idea of being on mission, on God's mission. This isn't like a special sect of Christianity. You know what I mean? It's not like a special brand of Christianity. This is just everyday, normal Christianity. So when we talk about investing in the lives of people who don't know Jesus, when we talk about organizing our church around the mission of God, we're not doing that because we're super smart and have figured something out. We're just doing that because we read the scriptures and see that central to the organization of the church, central to its identity, is mission. It always has been, and it always will be. Central to what the church is mission. So this is just garden variety Christianity. It's not special. There's nothing special about it. Have you ever noticed that the NFL doesn't have a football department? Now, why does the NFL not have a football department? Because the NFL is all about football, right? Everything kind of serves that. So you have a bunch of different departments, but they all serve the one thing, football. And so that is central to everything else. So you don't have a football department because that's sprinkled along all the other departments, whether it's promotion or whether it's accounting or whatever it is, rules and regulation, all of them serve the purpose of football. And so likewise, the church, we don't have like a department of mission, because the church is mission. I mean, this is what we're all about, is spreading the gospel to those who don't know Jesus. And so everything we do has mission at its core. I think you'll see that here in this verse when they continue to do. Mission is at the core of all the other ministries of the church. It's not a separate ministry. So when you hear pastors, this pastor and other leaders of the church say, hey, get to know your neighbors, get involved in your kids' school, your grandkids' school, befriend the teammates on your soccer team or at your school, start a neighborhood walking group or play date or whatever. Just get involved in the lives of people who don't know Jesus. When you hear that, we're saying we're following in the footsteps of the church of history, seeing mission at our core. And we want to live that out together as a people. Notice also that in this verse, you might ask yourself, who is doing the ministry of the church? Is it merely the leaders of the church, or is it just everyday people? The good news is that it's everyday people, because it is the people of Cyprus and Cyrene in verse 20. But there were some of them, they're just no names. They're just regular people. Men of Cyprus and Cyrene, when they came to Antioch, they preached the gospel. They don't even tell us who they are. They're just everyday, regular Christians who are sharing the gospel to people who are far off. Who participates in the mission of God then? Just the super smart and good-looking pastors? No, not just them, but also the regular, everyday people. We're all ministers. We're all missionaries. We're all part of this mission of the gospel and of the church. So listen to Barnabas's encouragement. Remain faithful with steadfast purpose towards the mission of God. Keep sharing the gospel with people is my guess of what he's trying to communicate with them. Keep investing in the lives of people who don't know Jesus. Keep spreading this message. Keep going, guys. Keep going. Our first question when we think of the church ought to be, how can I be a part of the mission of this church? If you come to a church, that's what you're thinking. How can I be a part of the mission of this church? Because the church is about mission, and I want to invest in that and be a part of that. But instead, we often ask questions, and I approach church like this. Many of us, we all approach church like this. We approach everything like this, right? Because default, it's really all about us. That's part of the fall, is everything's about us. And so we often ask questions like, how can this church meet my needs? You know, that's our natural bent. All of us do that. How can this church meet my needs? Well, the problem with that approach is what happens when the church stops meeting those needs of yours? When your needs change or the church changes, what happens? It's peace out. Because I was here because the church was meeting my needs. Now the church isn't meeting my needs. Therefore, I'll go somewhere else where they can. Instead, invest in the mission of God in a place, in a local church, which is what we see here. And then we're sort of in the fabric, in the life of the church together. Imagine someone going to Barnabas in this church in Antioch and saying something like this. Hey, Barnabas, you know, I'm interested in joining your church here, but I'm a young professional, and I like to be around young professionals. Do you have a lot of young professionals that I can be around as a part of your church? Barnabas, his head would have exploded, I think. You know, he would have gone crazy. He probably would have been nicer than Paul. You know, Paul probably would have just like freaked out on you. But Barnabas is probably a little more calm and a little nicer maybe, perhaps. But imagine how he would respond. Or, hey, I want to go to this church, but I want to make sure you have something that serves all of my family. You know, each of the people in my family, I want to make sure you have that. Imagine what Barnabas would have said to those folks. He would have said something like, dear friend, I don't think you understand who you are and who we are, because we're about the mission of God together. And that's who you've been made to be as a Christian. Someone who is engaging with the church in the mission of God. We've been saved by Jesus. We've been given the greatest news on earth. And we exist to proclaim that to others. Now he's doing his ministry through us. It's amazing. Join us in that. So the church doesn't exist to just serve you. The church exists to invite people into the mission of God and join together and lock arms in the mission of God together. So Barnabas might have said, dear friend, we love you. But if you come and make this church all about you and your needs, you're going to completely distract us from the mission of God, which is what we're really passionate about and really called to. Do you see why Barnabas' encouragement was so important and perhaps so prophetic in an age today in the Western world when it's consumerism and really all about what we need and how you can serve me. Prophetic from Barnabas a couple thousand years ago. So when Barnabas encourages them to be faithful with steadfast purpose, he is telling them to continue to be faithful to the mission of Jesus that he's seeing lived out amongst them. Secondly, then, being a community on mission means growing wide first, but also growing deep. Barnabas encourages them to remain faithful, and then in verse 24, we see a great many people were added to the Lord. Look at verse 25, paying particular attention to the first word of that verse. It says, verse 25, "So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul." I think that word "so" is connecting what came before it with what he's about to say. Okay, so a bunch of people came to know Jesus. So, therefore, he went and got Saul. So a long way to say it would be that a lot of people were added to the Lord, and because of that, Barnabas went to Tarsus to get Saul. Now, you know who Saul is. Remember, he's the guy who persecuted and locked up the church and killed people of the church. And then he had a little run-in with Jesus, and everything changed, you know? And then he's out preaching the gospel, and then people want to kill him, so he has to hide. So he runs away to Tarsus. And so here is Barnabas. He's got a bunch of people that have just come to know Jesus. He's encouraged them to continue to share the gospel. And he thinks to himself, what do they need? They need to understand the story of Jesus. They need to be able to communicate that story well. Who could help us with that? Saul, who will become the Apostle Paul. Saul, at this point, who knows the story like none other because he was one of the highest-ranking Jews there possibly was. He knew the Old Testament better than anyone, and now he knows Jesus. So he knows the whole story. So let's get him in here and help him and allow him and me and him will train the church in the wonderful story of the gospel, in the mission of Jesus, and that will help them be established church and continue on in doing the work that they're called to. So in verse 25 and 26, he goes to look for Saul. He finds him. He brings him back to Antioch. And it says, for a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. So there you go, growing deep together, deep in the message and understanding story of the gospel. Now, it's easy to see this kind of disconnected from the mission of God, isn't it? In other words, it's kind of like we took a little break from the mission of God and we went to like seminary, okay? And then we'll come back to the mission of God in a minute. But don't see it like that because I don't think that's the case because it says in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. That helps me understand what they were teaching them about. They weren't called religions, you know, or moralitesians or whatever. They were teaching them something that made people say, those people are Christians, Christ, Christians. They must have been teaching them about Christ, meaning Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior. They must have been learning about Jesus and who he was and what he accomplished for them. Because afterwards, everybody starts calling them Christians. The content must have been about Jesus the Savior. We get an idea of this because they must have heard things like from Jesus in Luke 19:10 when Jesus said, for the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. Here's the purpose of Jesus for which he's coming. Communicating that to the disciples communicating that to others, and I'm sure they're learning about this. This is why Jesus came. This is who Jesus was. This is what Jesus was all about. But that's not the end of the story. Jesus comes with his mission, and then he communicates to the church before he leaves, now I'm going to do this mission through y'all, or all y'all. Acts 1:8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Do you see what he's saying there? He's saying the mission's going to continue, and it's going to continue through you all, my Holy Spirit's going to come descend on you, and then we're going to continue this thing. And we're going to continue it through you. Matthew 28, many of you familiar with this, 18. And Jesus said to them, this is to the disciples, all authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. That sounds exactly like Acts 1:8, doesn't it? Same idea. Then listen to John 20:21. Jesus says to his disciples, as the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. See, it's all about being sent, a sent people, just as Jesus was a sent person. Jesus came on a mission, he completed it fully, and now he progresses it through us. Now he communicates it through us. And that's why we're here. Training them in this story of who Jesus was and what he came for. Training them, helping them to dig deeper and deeper into that. So this guy named Saul becomes the Apostle Paul. He writes stuff like this, if you get an idea of kind of his heartbeat. 2 Corinthians 5:17 through 21. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he might say to this new church in Antioch as well, hey guys, look, if you're in Christ, you're a new creation. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come. And all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself, and that's it. No, and that's not it. He reconciled us to himself, and listen, then he gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, meaning not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. We have a mission. God making his appeal through us. Where else is God making his appeal through if not the church? Nowhere else. Nowhere else can you find the message of the gospel but in the church. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God. Do you see what Paul's communicating there? I'm sure that's what he's teaching them. These young believers in the church of Antioch. So he's saying something like, look, Jesus made us a new people, and he gave us a mission. That's us. That's the church. That's what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Sermon summary says, the gospel creates a community on mission. But being a community on mission means we grow wide, means we grow deep, and then thirdly, means we are growing together. Look at verses 27 through 30. And in these days, the prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, so they're coming down to visit them. And one of them, named Agabus, stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine all over the world. So the disciples determined, everyone according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. So this understanding of the gospel, this understanding of what Jesus has done for them, is doing something to them. And that is, it is bringing them together as a family. Now, they've never met these people that they're sending money to. They don't know them personally. Okay, but they've been united by Christ in the gospel, just like they've seen in their community, because they've seen all these people from different places come together and become family. And now they're understanding this and living according to it. Because they hear, hey, these brothers and sisters in a place you've never been maybe, and people you don't ever know, have never known, they're in need. Well, if they're in need, and they're our family, and we have resources, let's give them to them. And see how this gospel is causing something. It's causing them to grow together. It's almost like maybe they heard something like this from a guy named Jesus. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know you are my disciples, if you love one another. And did you see that? Jesus did that right there. He just connected loving one another with the mission of God. He said, love one another and have a community that exists for one another. And by the way, the reason is because the world needs to see my love. They're going to see it in the midst of your relationships. And you see how he connects it to mission? How mission is so central to everything in the church. The gospel creates a community on mission. Being a community on mission, we grow wide, we grow deep, we grow together. And fourthly, I can count fourth, we multiply again. Let's jump to chapter 13 and look at the beginning there. Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets, teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, Lucius, Manaen, Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. Now this is really cool. The church is worshiping together, they're fasting together, and the Holy Spirit, we're not sure how they hear the Holy Spirit, but in some way the Holy Spirit communicates to them that he's already has a plan to send off Barnabas and Saul. This is a young church, remember? They're probably just getting established. And who helped them get established? Barnabas and Saul. And you're sending them off? No. Like, we need those guys. Send, you know, whoever, Joe and Jimmy over here, you know, send those guys. No. No, he sends Barnabas and Saul. It's time for these guys to go off. To do what? Well, to do this again. Because mission is central to who the church is and what the church is about. And so, that's why the Holy Spirit can say, we got to do more of this. We're going to start another church. We're going to go find more people who are coming to faith in Christ, and we're going to go do the same thing we did here in Antioch. And we're going to establish a church there. You have leaders here now. That's great. It's time for us to go off and do this again. The entire story, very mission-focused. It's also very church-centric, if you notice, because the church is the one sending the missionaries off. Okay, Paul and Barnabas didn't come in and say, hey, we think we're great missionaries, so we think we should do missionary work. The church is the one who actually says, you guys are going to go plant churches now. And they send them off. Of course, the Holy Spirit was the one doing this all along, but you see how central the local church is in this mission of God. It's extremely central. Listen to this quote from Ed Stetzer, who's the executive director of the Billy Graham Center over at Wheaton College. He says this, "The term missional is effective in describing the relationship between the calling of God's people and God's mission. While it's common for people to say the church has a mission, a better way to talk about mission is God's mission has a church. God's mission is the starting place for understanding the church and its mission. God has placed mission in the DNA of the church." Wonderfully said. God has placed mission in the DNA of the church. Don't you get that as we read through the book of Acts? I want to ask you, what is your understanding of what church is and why it exists? And let this reform our understanding of what church is and why it exists. Let it push up against it and change it. Is our understanding of church centered on the mission of God or something else entirely? And if we say, yes, the church mission is central to who the church is, then how does that affect how we live together? How does that affect how we organize ourselves? How does that affect what ministry looks like here? That's the questions that we need to think through. Mission better be to the core, at the core of what we're doing, all of us together. Well, my prayer for our church is that the Spirit of God makes us understand how central mission is to the church and allows us to somehow come together and start living out this mission together, intentionally together. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for inviting us into your mission. Thank you for a wonderful privilege like that. Thank you for saving us in Christ. You've really just done every piece of this thing. You've saved us in Christ. You've given us a new identity as your family. You've called us to a mission. And you've even taken up residence within us, and you're going to live the mission through us. So thank you for doing all that. We certainly don't deserve it. We're happy to engage in it. Would you help us know what that looks like more in our church and in our individual lives as well? And start to stoke a fire for mission here amongst us, and let us see people who are far from God come to God and use us to communicate the good news of the gospel to those who are far off. Because we were once far off as well and have been brought near. We pray these things in our Savior's name. We love him so much. Jesus. Amen.